Well, as we knew, we would be very short-handed this morning with so many people gone, and one of those that's gone is Andy, and he had the Bible reading. So I'm going to do the reading from Amos chapter 9, beginning in verse 8. Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are on the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Nevertheless, I will not totally destroy the house of Jacob, declares the Lord. For behold, I am commanding, and I will shake the house of Israel among all nations, as grain is shaken in a sieve, but not a kernel will fall to the ground. All the sinners of my people will die by the sword, those who say the calamity will not overtake or confront us. First of all, I will mention that had technical difficulties this morning. Could not pull up the sermon out, PowerPoints for either this class, this or the main sermon off of my drive this morning. So we'll do it the old-fashioned way without visual aids. But in this lesson, this is the continuation of last week. Last week, we looked at the first three visions of judgment that God shown Amos, the vision of the locust swarm, the vision of the consuming fire, the vision of the plumb line. And this is the next to last lesson in the series, and in this lesson, what we're going to do is look at the other two visions of judgment that God showed Amos, the vision of the basket of summer fruit and the vision of the smitten capital. So if you're still there in Amos chapter 8, we'll begin in verse 1 with the vision of the basket of summer fruit. Thus the Lord God showed me, and behold, there was a basket of summer fruit. And he said, what do you see, Amos? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then the Lord said to me, the end has come for my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. The song of the palace will turn to wailing in that day, declares the Lord God. Many will be the corpses, in every place they will cast them forth in silence. So the significance of the vision, the basket of summer fruit, the summer fruit, that would have been the product of the harvest. The harvest was ready, and you would be bringing it in, and you could put it on the table and so forth. And so it very obviously is a symbol of the fact that the time of judgment has come. God is going to make his harvest. And Amos says that directly in so many words. He says, the end has come. So the harvest is taking place. And then in terms of the relationship between God as their judge and the nation, he says, I will spare them no longer. So the time in which God has given them warning and given them opportunity to repent, Amos sees this vision of the fact that that time is now past. And he characterizes this time at the end of the warning as a time of wailing and death. Now, within the next several verses in the 8th chapter, and we're not going to read all of those for sake of getting all this in our short time period this morning. But I point out to you that Amos expounds on this matter of God's judgment. He proceeds to identify the conditions in Israel that have precipitated the judgment, and then he talks about the nature of that judgment when it comes. Beginning in verse 4, and in verses 4 and 5 and 6, he talks about basically why is this judgment coming. And he says, you've trampled under the needy. Those of you that are in a position of wealth and power are taking advantage of those who are not. And he basically cites in verse 5 how they did that through dishonest means, through fraudulent methods, dishonest scales. And so the people who were living and working for their daily sustenance He says, you even take advantage of them when they come to buy their grain or anything, because you charge them for a weight, but you use dishonest scales so they don't get what they're paying for. And you're getting richer, and they're the ones that are being taken advantage of. Verse 6, he just says that. You are taking advantage of the needy and the helpless. So then he goes on to describe that judgment. He says in verse 8, the land is going to quake. And so I don't think that is necessarily a prophecy or a prediction of a physical earthquake. I think it has much more to do with that everything that makes the culture, the society, the control of the government, all of that is going to be shaken as if an earthquake was actually occurring. He says the people will mourn, and he compares it to the flooding of the Nile River. And even though they had long been away from Egypt, everybody in that part of the world was still very much aware of the Nile. The Nile is what made Egypt the rich land that it was. And one of the things that characterized the Nile was all of their agriculture was built around the annual flooding of the Nile River that would, they had canals and stuff they had built to control the water and to make the fields very fertile, even though the Nile River itself is surrounded by desert. And so he said it's like the flooding of the Nile. It's there, and then when the flood comes, it overwhelms everything, then it recedes. This is going to be the type of judgment. It's just going to overwhelm everything. And then he describes that with what is very familiar in prophetic speech. It's found in a lot of the prophecies of the Old Testament. He says it's going to be a time of darkness. Light will be turned into darkness. Things will not be the way you see them now, as everything being positive and light. And your festivals are going to be turned into a time of mourning. But probably the most significant thing that he says in describing this is in verse 11. Because he says, it's going to be a time of famine. And famine is often used by the prophets to describe God's judgment. But Amos gets very specific. He's not talking about an actual literal famine. He says there's going to be a famine of the word of God. So the time of the judgment is coming. And if you just look at their history, as is recorded in the Kings, God had sent them Elijah, then Elisha, Hosea, and Amos, and they hadn't repented. And so he says, God is done talking. You're not going to hear from him anymore. The word of God will not be here. Simply the judgment that he has said you would get if you do not repent. That's going to happen. And then crying to God will not do you any good, because the judgment is certain. Well, the second vision is the vision of the smitten capitals, and that's chapter 9. Verses 1 through 10. Now, this is a long reading, but we are going to read it before we make the comments on it. Chapter 9, verses 1 through 10. I saw the Lord standing beside the altar, and he said, smite the capitals so that the thresholds will shake, and break them on the heads of them all. Then I will slay the rest of them with the sword. They will not have a fugitive who will flee, or a refugee who will escape. Though they dig into Sheol, from there will my hand take them. And though they ascend to heaven, from there will I bring them down. Though they hide on the summit of Carmel, I will search them out and take them from there. And though they conceal themselves from my sight on the floor of the sea, from there I will command the serpent and it will bite them. And though they go into captivity before their enemies, from there I will command the sword and it will slay them. And I will set my eyes against them for evil and not for good. The Lord God of hosts, the one who touches the land so that it melts, and all those who dwell in it mourn, and all of it rises up like the Nile, and subsides like the Nile of Egypt. The one who builds his upper chambers in the heavens and has founded his vaulted dome over the earth, who has calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. And you are not as the sons of Ethiopia to me, O sons of Israel, declares the Lord. Have I not brought up Israel from the land of Egypt, and the Philistines from Caphtor, and the Arameans from Kir? Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are on the sinful kingdom. I will destroy it from the faces of the earth. Nevertheless, I will not just totally destroy the house of Jacob, declares the Lord. For behold, I am commanding, and I will shake the house of Israel among the nations, as grain is shaken in a sieve, but not a kernel will fall to the ground. All the sinners of my people will die by the sword, those who say that calamity will not overtake us or confront us. So when we look at this passage, it's a vision of the smitten capitals, is what the New American Standard Version says. A lot of the other translations people use say, I'll strike the doorpost. And so I want to comment on that, because I think if you think of doorposts in the way we have them, where you have your house and you have the entryway into your house, or the entryway into the rooms of your house, have posts on the side and the threshold, the doors opens and closes, and that's the way you go in and out. You're not going to get the picture of this vision as Amos has given it. The New American Standard correctly translates this word, the capital. I'll strike the capitals. In ancient buildings, the capitals were the pieces that sat on top of the pillars. And the capitals are what the roof structure rested upon. And so this is much more serious than just striking a doorpost. For instance, in your home, if you wanted to replace your bedroom door, you could knock the post out, the whole thing out, and insert a whole new door, and nothing would happen to your house. But in the vision that Amos has, is those capitals that are supporting the roof are struck. And if you damage those capitals, what happens to that kind of building? The whole building collapses. And so what he is picturing is a picture of total collapse as God strikes the structure of the nation of Israel. So it is a picture of the total collapse of this nation. And Amos makes a couple of points about that in the verses that we've read. First of all, he tells them it's inescapable. He says you can go try to hide in Sheol and God will find you there. You can try to go to heaven and you won't escape, because it's too late. You can climb to Mount Carmel. And I think there's several things that Amos says here that allude directly to their problems. Mount Carmel, we know from the story of Elijah, is where the prophets of Baal held their worship. So he says, go hide with them, and it's not going to help you. You can't go to the bottom of the sea that God won't find you. And even if you think it's going to disperse you to the nations, and that will protect your nation from this judgment, that's not going to happen. And so I think this is a really interesting perspective. Because the northern kingdom of Israel, the kingdom is going to be totally destroyed, even though the people go into captivity. Later on, as we look at the kingdom of Judah, even as we're doing in our Isaiah study, what we find there is that the captivity that happens there preserves the faithful, so that after that captivity, they can come back and be reestablished. But the destruction that's coming on the northern 10 tribes is not that way. God says, I'm going to scatter you among the nations, and your kingdom is coming to an end. It will never survive. And Amos makes sure they understand that this is Yahweh's, God's judgment. He's identified and described. Amos in verse 5 calls him the God of hosts. And he says several things about him. He's the source of judgment. He has the authority to do what he is doing. Secondly, he is your creator. He's the one that made these things. Again, even in that, there's a reference, I think, to the Baal worship, because it says he's the one that draws the water out of the ocean and then rains it back down upon the earth. He's the one that created all of that. And if you study the history of Israel, and particularly you study Baal, Baal is the Phoenician god of rain. And so what Amos is saying to him is, no, your God is the one who created that. Baal is not the god of rain. Yahweh is the god of everything. And he's declared this judgment against you. He is your true father, he says in verse 7. He's the one who brought you up out of Egypt. Then he describes the nature of that judgment. In verse 8 of chapter 9, he says the kingdom of Israel will be destroyed, but it will not be an absolute destruction of the house of Jacob. Not all of the people are going to be annihilated in this judgment, but the nation will never survive it. And then he says the house of Israel will be shaken. And here is where our English is really not near as rich a language as the Hebrew and some of that. Because in most of our English translations, I checked several, the same word is used of the capitals. The capitals will be shaken. And here it says the house of Israel, Jacob's descendants, will be shaken. And it's two different words. The idea behind the shaking of the capitals is like an earthquake, something that damages them and destroys them. Here, this word in 9:9 is the word for sifting, or shaken, as if you might take your salt shaker today at lunch and sprinkle a little salt on whatever you're eating. And so what he's saying, the nation's going to totally collapse. But some of the people I will distribute, I will shake out among the nations. And of course, we see that by New Testament time, that the nation of Israel does not exist after this destruction. But even in the New Testament, there are people mentioned that are of the tribes that composed Israel. And so there were individuals who did survive the captivity of these tribes, even though they lived among the nations. But the nation of Israel never, ever came back. And God says, this is the way I'm going to eliminate the sinners from among my people. And so Amos says this judgment is certain. It is final. God is done talking to them. Everything awaits them now is judgment, because they have not repented. And that judgment is certain. And he ends with this note of irony. Just because you deny it's going to happen doesn't mean it's not going to happen. And so these things take place. And this is the final two visions of judgment. And that is the end of Amos's pronouncement of the judgment upon Israel. Now, the book is not yet complete. We have one more lesson, and that is the fact that Amos ends with a message of hope, as is always present in the prophets as they declare God's judgment upon his people. They always give this glimmer of hope of what God has ultimately in store as he brings his son and restores the true Israel of God to its glory. So, only one more lesson now, and we'll finish the book of Amos. I believe Brother Pugh has the prayer, and then we'll go right to our class.